Well, good morning, church. Great to see you. Great to be with you. Beautiful spring day. Nothing to complain about there. I know we're missing our teens this morning, unless they're your teens, and then you may be fine with me and gone this weekend. I don't know. Sometimes it's good to get a break. But we're thankful for they just are on their spring retreat that they do with several other congregations. I think there's like seven churches that go in together. It's really a neat weekend for all these churches to have their time together, a time of worship. I think Justin was the speaker this weekend, so that was an extra treat for our kids who know and love him already. So looking forward to hearing how that went as they get back. I think it's around noonish. So you parents, you may know. It doesn't matter. All right. How many of you remember George Shultz? Anybody remember George Shultz? Not Charles M. Schultz, not to be confused with the creator of Peanuts, George Shultz. So George Shultz was the Secretary of State during Reagan administration. Here's a picture of he and Ronald Reagan together. And George Shultz, as Secretary of State, he kept this large globe in his office. And whenever newly appointed ambassadors had an interview with him, when the ambassadors, or when they returned from their posts overseas or in other countries, he would bring them to his office and he would say, I want you have to go over to the globe and I want you to prove to me that you can identify your country. So they would always go over and spin the globe and put their finger on the country where they were sent. But then the former Senate Majority Leader is a guy named Mike Mansfield. He was appointed ambassador to Japan. And so he was put to the test, just like everybody else, and Mansfield spun the globe, and then he put his hand on the United States, and he said, "This is my country." And Shultz says, this is in an interview, he says, "I told that story to now all of the ambassadors going out. Never forget, you're going over there in that country, but your country is the United States. You're there to represent us." So last week we started this conversation about how we were priests, a kingdom of priests, how we were supposed to be building bridges. This was kind of the one of the main points from last week's sermon, how we were supposed to be building bridges to God. As God's people, it is our job to build bridges for other people to God, right? That is one aspect of our lives, that we're supposed to be, as priests, the visible representation of the invisible God. So in a sense, therefore, Israel, who was called a kingdom of priests, when they lived up to that end of the bargain, their part of the covenant, they became the visible representative of the invisible God. They were priests to the world. They were a nation of priests, and yes, inside of that, there were priests, like a specific category of people, but in a sense, they were all priests to the rest of the world. The way that they worshiped and acted and lived, the way they did business, the way they treated one another, the way they took care of the poor, all of that represented God to everyone else around. That's why at times God becomes so angry with them. They were supposed to be a nation of priests, showing the world what he was like, what his character was like. But time and time again, Israel makes this mistake of thinking that it was because they were special, that it was all about them. So I want to read you, it's a little bit longer passage, but it comes from the book of Ezekiel. Really important in understanding the character of God as it relates to us as a kingdom of priests. God says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations.'" He's referring to how eventually the people of Israel were spread no longer in the land. They were held captives in other countries. They were spread out across empires. But because of the way they had lived in their land, God dispersed them. So So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries, and I judged them according to their ways and according to their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, when the other countries said about the Israelites, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify, I will make holy my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. All right. So he's angry at Israel because everywhere they've gone, everything they've done, everything everyone has seen in them does not look like God. God says, you are wearing my name and you are wearing it out. Right? You are making me look bad. Anybody's parents ever have that talk with you, like when you went off from home? Whether it may have been for a temporary thing, you know, going off to summer camp, or it may have been when you went off to college, or when you went off to your first job, or you moved out of the house, and your parents may have had a little conversation that went something like this. Do not forget, you are wearing our name. You represent our family. Anybody's parents do that? My parents were particularly concerned. So we had that conversation a few times. It's important to know you're representing, for me, it was the Welch family, right? The people, I was going all the way from Texas to Tennessee. The people up in Tennessee did not know my family. All they were going to find out about my family was going to be through me. There was none of us up here at the time. We immigrated pretty well since then. But at the time, there was none of us up here. So everything they were going to learn about the Welch family, at least our part of the Welch family, was going to be through me. And what God says to Israel is, everything they're going to learn about me, Israel, is going to be through you. So what we say, what we do in our daily lives, says far more to the world about God than anything we do in here on Sunday mornings. Now, don't get me wrong. I think what we do in here on Sunday mornings is really important. I think the way that we study God's word, or we pray, or we worship, I think that's really important. I think it's really important the way we treat one another. We lift up one another. We encourage one another. We give to the work of the Lord. There's a lot of things that happen when we gather on Sunday mornings. Really good. But as far as our role in the world, nobody out there sees that. They just know we go in a building they're not in on Sunday mornings. So they don't see this. This is not for them. And we are for them. So what matters to them is, how do you do business? Like, are you honest with people? Do you treat people fairly, or are you trying to get one over? What matters to them is, how do you treat their kids in Little League? Are you encouraging, or are you demeaning? What matters to them is, what kind of coworker are you? Are you the kind of guy or lady who offers to help them or encourage them or lift them up? Or are you just trying to get out of as much work as possible and shovel it over their way? What matters to them is the lives we lead out there. They see how you treat your husbands and wives. They see how you treat your kids. They see how you treat the school officials or the public officials. They see how you interact with everyone around you, and that tells them more about God than anything we do in here on Sunday mornings. You know, it's why the Israelites, even though they weren't all priests by profession, they were called a kingdom of priests because that's the way they functioned. Right? So Jebediah, who's not a real character in the Bible, don't look that up. But just average Joe Israelite, Jebediah, He's a farmer, or he is a vineyard worker, or he is a carpenter, or he is whatever. So he's not a priest. He has a job, and yet he's still a priest to the people he interacts with, because he tells them about God by the way he lives. They represented God to the world that was around them. So in a sense, we are ambassadors. Now, you've heard that phrase before. An ambassador is just the official representative of their government. This is one of our ambassadors, or she was. I don't know. They changed fast. But this was a U.S. ambassador at some point. And these ambassadors, they in a sense, they bear the image of a nation. So imagine going over to another country. You are serving there as the ambassador. And imagine that foreign government seizes that ambassador and kills them. Now, that would be bad for any U.S. citizen in any country at any time. Don't get me wrong. But if a country did that to an ambassador, that's not seen as just a single human being. It would be considered almost an act of war, because you're not just doing this to a person. You're doing this to a representative of that country. Flip it around now. If an ambassador for one country is found out to have assaulted or kidnapped or murdered the citizens of another country, it's no longer just one bad apple. This person is the representative of that country. Why is that country doing this to us? Not why is this guy, why is that country doing this to us, right? So it can truthfully be said that we as believers help shape the representation of God in the minds of others by the way that we live. God's reputation as holy, for instance, that's one of the things we're supposed to represent. God's supposed to have a reputation as being holy, and his reputation is either enhanced or tarnished depending on how we live. God's reputation as loving lives and dies in your acts of kindness. God's name as being gracious or merciful is put on display by how you treat the people you disagree with. How do you treat the people you disagree with? If you are angry and vindictive and name-calling when you disagree with someone about what ought to be done with the city funds or what ought to be happening in the school system, when you are put that out there in this vile, angry, hateful way, people are like, I don't know what that guy does, but his God is not merciful to people he disagrees with, right? People are always going to think more highly of God when we demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruits of the Spirit. So if you treat everybody, your wife, your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends in the community, your kids' little league families, your church family, when you treat everybody with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, man, what does that say about that God? Our lives are the only theology, understanding of God, the only theology that the world is going to see. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you, therefore, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be close to God, because God's making his appeal through you. God, who made him who had no sin, talking about Jesus, right? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through Jesus, we become the righteousness of God. Now, I don't know if you keep a daily journal, if you write these things down about what kind of Christian you were that day. It's a good thing to do. I'm not a great journaler, but it's a good thing to do. But imagine that you did. Imagine you wrote down, okay, it's Monday. This was how I lived today. And this morning I was really good, and this afternoon I was really bad, right? Or this morning I woke up grumpy, but I got better through the day as I recited some scripture to myself, or I had some time of prayer. Or imagine you just kept a journal like that every day, recording your life as a Christian. I don't imagine at the end of any day would you say, today I was all righteousness, right? I don't imagine any of us would have a day where we were like, boy, did I nail it today, did not mess up one time. I think we would get better and better over time, but even so, we know that we are not perfect. So how could we become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ? Because even when we mess up, if we mess up in the way God, and turn to God in that, that still represents God to the world. Don't think for a second that we can have public and private lives, right? We often try to separate those two things. I'm going to be this way at work or at church or in the community, and then I'm going to be this way when I'm on my own or when I'm with my buddies or whatever. That we can be one way in front of the world and one way when we're just to ourselves. Whatever it is that we are, the real us, that's going to shine through at some point. God says, for Zion's sake, oh, I forgot to tell you, it's not about us. For Zion's sake, I will, you should remember that, that's important. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet. This is God talking. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch, the nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Can the people we live with, work with, interact with, all that, can they see the righteousness and glory of God? If the people we live with cannot see the righteousness and glory of God, we're doing something wrong. No matter how right your theology, no matter how right your doctrine, no matter what version of the Bible you read, no matter how often you read it, no matter how the length of your prayers or the language of your prayers, if the lives we lead do not demonstrate God to them, we're doing something wrong. Is God's holiness and love seen in the way we treat family members? Is it seen in the way we treat people that we are over at work? Or seen in the way we treat our bosses at work? Is God's grace and mercy demonstrated in our online interactions, in our social media posts or blogs? Are we living up to the name royal priesthood, holy nation, ambassadors of Christ? That's what we're called to live up to, and if we're not living up to that, we're doing something wrong. Stories told of a soldier who was in the army of Alexander the Great. I don't know how true it is, but this is a story that's been passed down for hundreds of years. Anyway, this soldier was in the army of Alexander the Great, and he was brought before this world conqueror on court-martial. He had done something he wasn't supposed to do. And when the emperor listened to the charges and the evidence, he turned to the soldier who was facing condemnation. He said, "What's your name?" And the soldier said, "Alexander." And again, the emperor kind of screwed his face up and said, "What is your name?" Second time, the soldier said, "Alexander." And then with a cry of rage, the emperor roared, "I say to you, what is your name?" And when the soldier answered for the third time, as he had before, the general said, "You say your name is Alexander? You are found guilty of the crime as charged, and now you've got to pay the penalty. Either change your conduct or change your name, because no man can bear the name of Alexander, my name, and do the things you've done. Either change your conduct or change your name." We don't have to live. Sometimes people like to think of the Bible as a rule book. I don't think that's a fair assessment of what all the Bible is, but if you just pulled out all the rules, we don't have to live by those for our sake, but when we don't, The world suffers, and the world deserves to know the true and living God. They deserve it. Jesus did not come and die just for you and me to get on the holy escape pod and get out of here. This was not just a ticket out for us. We came to join in the work of God in redeeming not just the good people, the people like us, the people who have it together, or at least look like they have it together. Jesus came to heal the sick, to lift up the fallen, and he pursued the most broken people in their world. We've got broken people who surround us. Some of them are sitting on the rows with us this morning. Some of them are across the street and down the road and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. These broken people deserve to know the true and living God, not just up here, but in here. They deserve not just to hear the facts about Jesus, but to experience the actual Jesus. And that's what we, as a royal priesthood, are called to do. So my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a community of God's people, as a fellowship of priests, is that we may live up to that calling this week. Remember not just who we are, but whose we are. The name we bear everywhere we go. And if we can pray for you and lift you up and encourage you this morning, we want to do that. Because this is not an easy walk, and it was never made to be done alone. You were never made to carry the weight of your sins, the problems of your life all by yourself. We were made to do that together. And if we can help you with that this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?